In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, this is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Kiyak. And as we heard, the gospel reading was about the birth of St. John the Baptist. And it wasn't only, the gospel is not only about the birth, but also about his circumcision as well. And if you'll notice, the circumcision happens on the eighth day. And this is where traditionally they would name the child. They wouldn't name the child after they were born like, you know, we customly do here. Before you leave the hospital, they want a name. Even before they're born, they want a name. But traditionally, in the Jewish tradition, it was on the day of circumcision. As if to say what? Because what happened on the day of circumcision was their inauguration day to be part of the people of God, the people of Israel. So before that, they had no name, except on the day of their baptism, then they have their name. As if it's saying, before we were part of the people of God, we're nobody, right? But after we become people of God, we're somebody. Similarly, we do this kind of the same thing. We celebrate anybody who is baptized here when we make a procession for them around the church, and we celebrate them when they're baptized because, again, they become part of the body of Christ. Now, when it came to naming St. John the Baptist, of course, the angel told them at the Annunciation that his name would be called John. So when it came for his birth, St. Elizabeth was the one who spoke because she was the only one that could speak. And she said, they thought his name was going to be Zacharias. And she said, no, his name is going to be John, right? Back then, at the time, also, John wasn't a very popular name. So John means the Hanan Allah, or the compassion of God, or God's compassion. And back then, because there was silence among the prophets for like 400 years, they didn't usually name that kind of name because they didn't feel that God was among them through the prophets. So it wasn't a very common name. After John the Baptist, others became named John, like Mark was called John, and of course John the Beloved. So once St. Elizabeth said his name is John, they motioned to Zacharias, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote down his name shall be called John. Before this, whole scenario, we find that the Holy Spirit is working through all of these three individuals, through Elizabeth, through St. Zacharias, and also John the Baptist, even while he was in the womb. If you remember, it said when the angel came to announce to Zacharias the birth of John, it said what? For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So St. John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit is working with him even from his mother's womb. And then we find with Elizabeth, it said what? When St. Mary came and greeted St. Elizabeth, it says what? That Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she uttered her words. So she herself also was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was working within her. And of course, Zacharias, after his mouth opened, it said, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And he wrote his prophecy of St. John the Baptist. So we see the Holy Spirit was guiding the whole process from the Annunciation of St. John to his birth and his coming. As if there is something going on here that's significant enough that the Holy Spirit is intervening in every one of these people's lives. If you look at the name, why is it that the Holy Spirit or God made the name of John? Why not just let his parents choose whatever name that it is that they choose and still work and have him be the forerunner? Because back then, again, the names had some kind of meaning. There was certain, people, they didn't name names in the Old Testament just randomly. There was usually they're conveying something. If we look, for example, at the name of Zacharias, Zacharias means Zikra, like in Arabic, is God remembers. And Elizabeth means God is my oath. So both of these, they're married to each other. God remembers and God is my oath. So the fulfillment of these two, God remembers his promise to Israel, the oath of Israel, is to give them what? His compassion. John the Baptist, right? So this would inaugurate, of course, the long-awaited fulfillment of all of the prophecies from the Old Testament. So their names were significant. So I'd like to speak this morning a little bit about the significance of a name. The significance of a name. All of us, my beloved, who become Christian or were baptized, we call ourselves Christians, right? After the name of Christ. And as Jeremiah said, he says, O Lord, you are in our midst. We are called by your name. Do not leave us. So we are called by his name. Even the people of Israel, they're called the people of God, right? And the people that were surrounding them knew that as well. The first thing we find in the significance of a name is that names carry meaning. They carry meaning. And as I mentioned, when in the Bible, when they name names, it was usually for something. It was either to identify a child, like what their mission would be, a certain purpose that the child would have, or a certain calling, not only to the child, but for the people as well. So the name was very significant, and they chose it, you know, purposely. They didn't have Google, where you just kind of Google something, and you see what name sounds good with each other. They didn't do that. The names, if you read in the Bible, some of them sound very way off, right? They sound, you know, I would never name a child, you know, Meheshelel Hashabez, you know, that just seems too much, right? But to them, it was had a meaning, right? So it wasn't just haphazard. If you look at the story of the three holy youth, right? Their names, of course, are Daniel, of course. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Misael. All of their names have to do with their God. For example, Daniel means God is my judge. Anytime you find the ending, I-E-L, Eel is God, right? Dan, again, Yudan in Arabic is to judge. So Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, of course, Hananallah, God is gracious, so the Lord is gracious. Misael, one who is like God. And of course, Azariah is the Lord is my help. So all of their names, when they went to Babylon, they changed their names. And when you find when the Babylonians changed their names, they changed them to names that had to do with their gods. They had three primary gods that they worshipped. Bel, of course, we know in the story of Bel and the dragon in the end of Daniel. Another one was called Eku, and the third one, of course, was Nego. So they named their names having to do with their gods. They named Daniel Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects the king. Bel, the false god, protects the king. They named Hananiah Shadrach. And the ending, Ark, is the god, right? Aku. They're like a form of Aku. So it means the command of Aku, or the commandment of Aku, or their god. Misael, they changed his name to be Meshach, one who is like Aku, or like their god. Azariah, they changed to Abednego. Again, in Arabic, it's very easy. Abednego, the servant of Nego, which is, again, one of their gods. So you see, the names have meaning. They carry meaning. And this leads us to question, for us to question ourselves. Okay, if we're called Christian, what then is the meaning of this name to me? We need to ask ourselves, and it begs the question, okay, what is the purpose and meaning of my life? Right? Why did God put me here? In this particular city, in this particular moment, in this particular time, what is the meaning of life? And this question, many people ponder. Many of us, if we haven't thought about it, we should be thinking about it. Saint Athanasius, in his book The Incarnation, he gives us a brief answer about what is the purpose and meaning of our life. It's very beautiful. Look what he says. He says, "When God the Almighty, bear with me. It's a little bit long, but you can follow on the screen." He says, "When God the Almighty was making mankind through His own word." He perceived that they, owing to the limitation of their nature, could not themselves have any knowledge of their artificer. The artificer is the one who makes them, the person who crafts them, which is God. The incorporeal and uncreated. He took pity on them, therefore, and did not leave them destitute of the knowledge of himself, lest their very existence should prove purposeless. So he says what? God looked at us after He created us, and He said He pitied us because we had no way of knowing who it was that created us. Imagine like making Lego figures, right? And saying to yourself, it's a shame that these Legos, they don't know who made them, made me, right? We don't have the power to make the Legos know us, right? But God had the power to make us know Him. That's what makes Him God, right? He can make what is formed to know Him. Right, so he's saying, look, God looked at us and said, it's a pity that my creation can't know me. So he began to give us this grace to be able to know him, to reason and to comprehend him, and also to reveal himself to us so that we can know him and have a relation with him. And he says, outside of this, Saint Athanasius says it's purposeless. It's purposeless. For what use is existence to the creature if it cannot know its maker? What's use of it? Again, all of us at some point in time, what happens to the Legos? They end up broken, put in a bin, and get thrown away, right? It's useless because they don't know us. And then he says, how could men be reasonable beings if they had no knowledge of the word and reason of the Father, through whom they had received their being? They would be no better than the beasts, had they no knowledge save of earthly things. And why should God have made them at all, if he had not intended them to know him? But in fact, the good God has given them a share in his own image, that is, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and has made even themselves after the same image and likeness. So he describes the gift that God has endowed us with by creating us in his image and his likeness so we can commune and know him. And he says, simply in order that through this gift of God-likeness in themselves, they may be able to perceive the image absolute. This is God, the image absolute. That is the Word himself, and through him to apprehend the Father, which knowledge of their Maker is for men the only really happy and blessed life. So in order, if we want to be happy and blessed, the only way is to know our Maker, to know our Creator. This is the purpose and meaning of our life, is to know God and to have communion with him. And as St. Athanasius says, anything outside of this is purposeless. We're like those Legos that just become, you know, trash at the end of the day, right? So this is what he's saying is our purpose and our meaning in our life. So this begs the question then, if this is the purpose and meaning of our life, what work am I doing in my life to nourish this purpose and to fulfill this purpose that God has for me in my life? How much time and thought and energy do I use to invest in this purpose? Again, outside of this, it's useless or purposeless, as St. Athanasius said. Do I invest in what God created for me? Do I invest in knowing him? The ability to know him is a gift from him. So not reading our scripture and praying to him and trying to develop this relationship is a crime on our behalf, because we take the gift from God, but we don't use it. To know him, and outside of knowing him, is nothing. So our names have meaning. Names are also given in covenant, when there is a covenant that's being had. For example, you find in the Old Testament, when God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, from just father to a father of many, a father of nations, Abraham. And you'll find the same. On the day of our baptism, many people will change or will pick another name for their child, right? They can pick a secular name, but when it comes to the time of baptism, they choose a name from the Bible, or they choose like a name of the saint, of a saint. So it's like saying there's a mystical covenant that's going on between us and God. This child now is yours. And actually, if you pay attention to the prayer at the end of the baptism, the priest says at the end that this child, when he was born, you know, as nothing, and now he is a child of God who is extremely valuable and precious to not only to their parents and to God, but also to the whole body of the church. And this is why we make a procession for them. So it's names are given in times of covenant. We have all entered, those of us who are Christians, entered into a covenant with God. And this covenant is a commitment. Just like marriage, we enter into a covenant. And this covenant means that there is a commitment on both parts. God, of course, is always committed and always right and always perfect in this covenant. The other side is us. How am I committed to the covenant that I have with God? Through many things, right? Through my relationship with him, through my repentance, keeping myself pure and holy as he is holy. Fulfilling his commandments. Again, the covenant means he'll give us and we abide by his commandments. So there's a binding covenant between the two. Faith of being faithful in our worship. We come to worship him. Serving in others and serving in the church. Am I faithful in this covenant? This shows our commitment. Commitment is not something that's done by words, but it's done by action. It has to be something that's done, and it's shown by actions. Thirdly, we find that names mark the beginning of the belonging or a sense of ownership. For example, when we have children, we give them a name. And they take two names. The parents assign them their first name, right? Which is almost what identifies them. So this first name is like their identity. The last name is something that is given to them like as a connection to the rest of the family. So you'll find both an individual aspect and a communal aspect. There's the individual has a name, he has his own and unique name, and the other one is there's part of the community, part of the family, right? And this also, when a parent names the child, there's also a sense of responsibility. When I name the child, I'm responsible now for the child. And this is why God told Adam to name the animals. So he wants them to be responsible for them, as the one who's going to be the caretaker for them. Christ uses the same language for us. In the passage of the Good Shepherd, what does he say? He says, he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name. Meaning what? That we are now part of his flock. We are his family. Again, this is why we call ourselves Christian. We're part of the people of Christ. To be named by God is to be entrusted by him. To be entrusted by him. The church, after the baptism, tells the parents that now you have been grantors on behalf of Christ. The child now belongs to Christ because he was baptized. And you're responsible for them on behalf of Christ for their upbringing and to raise them in the fear of God and in the church. So we become grantors. We have a responsibility. We're entrusted. For those who are parents or who will be parents, how do I handle this entrustment? What do I communicate to my child what's important in life? Do I explain to them the meaning of his purpose of his life and sense of being a Christian? Or I tell him the meaning and purpose of his life is to make money, to be famous, to have a good career, to make a lot of money, to be successful in school? Do we tell them this is what we focus on? And oftentimes we will say, well, you know, yeah, no, I kind of do all of this, you know, I do all of this. But really, what hits home is what we talk about, right? What we talk about at the dinner table. Is what we talk about at the dinner table, we talk about stocks and money, what goes up and down, what's sold, what's bought. This indirectly tells the child, this is what's important to Baba and Mama. Right? But if at the dinner table we're speaking about godly things, about what they learned in the Bible, about virtue and the struggle to gain virtue, and forgiveness and patience and kindness, this is what we're speaking about at the table, this tells the child what? That this is what's important to the family, and therefore this is what's important to God. So how am I handling this entrustment by God? How do I speak about the church with my children? Somebody can be in the church 24/7, the priest himself and the family of the priest. But how am I talking about the church when I go home? When I go home, I'm complaining, oh, the people are doing this, the priest is doing this, there's a problem here. Do I mock the church? Do I say, do you hear what the Pope is saying online, X, Y, Z, and the bishop's doing this, and I'm sitting here criticizing? What does this do? Even if I'm in the church every day. But what is this? What does this put in the hearts of the child? A hatred, criticism towards the church, right? Even though I'm there every day, right? It puts this in them. Or am I teaching them indifference? Guys, the church is saying, I heard in Sunday school, mom and dad, that we should be fasting. And we're going to do our own thing, right? Again, the sense of indifference. What am I seeding in my children? Am I being faithful to what has been entrusted to me? Lastly, the names can be forgotten. The names can be forgotten. And who are those whose names are forgotten? The Bible mentions a few. In Psalm 34, verse 16, it says what? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So those who do evil are those who can jeopardize their names being cut off and being forgotten. And again, being forgotten before God and your name being forgotten before God is a perpetual, you know, forgetfulness. He will not remember again. Meaning what? That you'll be cut off from the body of Christ. He knows his sheep by name, but the hireling and the wild goats who are on the left side, he doesn't know them. But the sheep he knows. Those who are on his right, he knows them all by names. And he says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot, like in Proverbs. You ever noticed in the passage of the rich man and Lazarus, right? If you remember that passage in Luke, you'll find the Lazarus, we know his name. His name is Lazarus. But what's the name of the rich man? We don't know. And in this story, it says that the rich man went to Hades, right? Went to hell. This is where his end is. But he had no name. He was left nameless on purpose to communicate to us what? That when we live a wicked life, we'll be like those who are nameless in the end of the at the end of the judgment. Also, those who reject his covenant, who reject to have a relationship with him, will also be forgotten, will be nameless. In Deuteronomy 9, it says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. Again, those who go against him, those who reject the covenant with God, they're like those who become nameless. And also those who hate God and hate his ways. In Psalm 69, it says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So we know from the book of Revelation, there's a book of life that has the names of all those who live forever in them. And some of the names will be blotted out, right? So again, our names can be removed from the book of life and can be forgotten. So what is it that preserves our name? What is it that can preserve our name in the book of life? Repentance, of course, right? Repentance is the way we come back to God. No matter how far we've gone, if we and strayed, if we come back to him, he will forgive us. And he will bring us back into his sheepfold. Remember, it says what? That he left the 99 to search after the lost one, right? And this lost one, whether by his own accord or any other accord, he accepted to come back with the shepherd and be part of the 100 again, and was restored. This is why in Acts 3 it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Notice here again, you'll find the verbiage of being written and unwritten, blotted out and written. Also the fear of God. It says, those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him in Malachi. So when we have the fear of God, when we're aware of his presence in everywhere we go, our names will be written. Everywhere we go means when we're with our friends, when we're on the college campus, when we're at school, locally, or whether we're in our rooms. When we fear God and we know that he is present, then our names will be written in the book of life. Also being faithful and perseverance. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So the faithful endurance. Again, our life here, we must endure until the end. It does us no good to stop anywhere before that. It's like running a race, right? I can't be in first place and then come at the end and say, you know what, I'm tired, I'm going to give up right in front of the finish line. If I give up in front of the finish line, I don't finish the race, I don't get first prize, I don't get any prize. But we have to continue until the end, right? So this is a lifelong journey, regardless of how difficult and challenging it is. But again, it's the faithful perseverance that allows our name to be perpetually written in the book of life. And lastly, I'll say is faithful service. Christ told his disciples when they returned again, so he sent them out two by two, and when they came back to him, they were very happy that the demons were subject to them. He says, don't rejoice in this, but what? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When you serve the Lord faithfully and for the right reasons, then again, our names are written in the book of life. We saw many significance of a name. We are all called by the name of Christ. All have purpose and meaning. And by this name, we enter into a covenant by being called Christians. And again, this is the mark of Christ's ownership to us. It marks ownership and belonging and the sense of responsibility. But the name can be forgotten. It can be blotted out. And we said, how do we preserve our names in the book of life? It's through repentance. When we fear God in every place that we go, when we persevere through this life faithfully, and lastly, through faithful service. May God grant all of us our names be always remembered before God and written in the book of life, and that none of our names are ever blotted out. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.